word about the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Got just a couple of housekeeping things I'd like to take care of this morning as we get started, if that'd be all right. That all right? Guess what? Doesn't matter if it's not. It's just how we roll around here, right? I do want to make mention, because I oftentimes forget to do this after the service or at the end of the service. Our deacons are going to be at the doors at the end of the service. Not our deacons, our ushers are going to be at the doors to hand or to have offering plates in their hands for a benevolence offering. We take a benevolence offering every day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that offering goes entirely, in its entirety, to support the physical needs of people within our community and within our church family, that when they have financial challenges and financial hardship. So we invite you to give, and give cheerfully, give generously, and know that you can make a difference in the lives of those folks. So if you wonder why today when you leave you see offering plates, but last week you didn't, that's why. So please be mindful of that. Secondly, by now I'm certain that you have probably read an email that I sent to the church family this past Tuesday with the very saddening news that our church has received the resignation intention of Andrew Sheltons as our children's minister. If you did not receive that, I want to acknowledge that today. Andrew informed us a week or so back that he intends to step down as our children's minister, which has prompted some questions. I tried to address those questions in that letter. If you did not receive that letter, if you'll see me after service or call our church office, we can get that sent over to you. In short, Andrew has been wrestling, as he shared with our personnel committee last Sunday night, he has been wrestling with God's call on his life for about the last 18 months related to First Baptist O'Fallon. He feels like God is preparing him for a new ministry assignment. The problem or the challenge that he faces at the moment is he doesn't feel like the Lord has revealed that new ministry assignment to him. It's not for a lack of trying. Andrew and I have talked about that and prayed about that for some time. And so Andrew finds himself, quite frankly, these are my words, not his words, but finds himself, quite frankly, in some of the storylines that we've been reading here through the book of Genesis. There are times in life in which God gives you all of the answers, and therefore you step out and you follow him. There are other times in life that God gives you some of the answers, and you have to step out on faith to follow him. And ultimately, that's where he feels like he's at. He feels like he knows, he may not know where he needs to be, but he knows where he's not going to be. And therefore, he needs to step out and on faith and trust that God is going to supply him that answer. So that saddens us. Andrew has served our church family really, really well. Our children's department loves Andrew and Jessica and their family. They are tremendous servants of God. And so next week, here's what I'd ask that the church family would join me in doing. Let's shower him with words of appreciation and gratitude for the way that he has impacted this church family over the years. If you will, maybe you can find an appropriate card at a store, or maybe you would be so kind just to write a note, a word of encouragement to him, a prayer for him, a verse of scripture that you will pray over him. Maybe you have a special memory of how he has touched your life or ministered to you and your family. If you'll take that, jot that down, put that in an envelope, we'll have a basket out front. And friends, I can tell you, as one who has those cards from every church that I have left, they have meant a lot to me over the years, being able to go back and just remember some of those special memories and some of those special people that God has allowed us to be a part of their life over the years. So that's next Sunday. If you have opportunity, you and feel so led, you do that next Sunday. On the children's front, we will be keeping you posted. As of now, know this, we're going to keep pressing on. God has blessed this church with a myriad of tremendous volunteers. We have a wonderful family life ministry team, Brandon Winkler, DJ Little, Loren Phelps, Jill White, and others on our staff who will just continue to pick up and continue to carry the mantle that that Andrew has laid for us. And so we'll continue to press on, and there is no stopping and there's no halting doing the work of the Lord in this area. Okay, so we'll keep you posted on how that search process goes and where we go from there. But let's take the next week here and really minister and serve the Shelton's family really well. You mind helping me with that? All right, thank you so much. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to come to a text today that that ultimately reminds us of the fragility of life. And we're going to have to confront the reality of death, and we're going to have to look intently into the issue of grief, all right? This reminds me of the Apostle Paul's words when he writes to the church of Thessalonica, which we're going to spend the majority of our time actually over in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, I don't want you to be uninformed and grieve as those who have no hope, right? For us as believers, when we endure a season of loss, it is different than when the lost world endures a season of loss. And today I want to kind of walk you through that. But before we get there, I remember a man that I think that helps us kind of understand how the Apostle Paul was leading the church to think about this. I remember a man, it was written about in a book I was reading, a man who did not like his wife's cat. How many of you have been there? Just as a show of hands, really carefully, and I don't want to divide the church today, all right? I don't want to divide the church, but I'm just curious. This is just a curious question to me. How many of you are dog people? All right, that's good. How many of you are cat people? All right. Now, here's another interesting question. How many of you would never in a million years be a cat person? Yeah, I figured that was probably true, too. It was just interesting. I'm not asking for a church schism. I was just curious kind of where the church stood on that. This man didn't like cats, and he was allergic to cat hair. He hated the smell of the litter box. He could not stand the cat scratching on the furniture. He could not get a good night's sleep because the cat kept jumping on his bed. I mean, when the wife was out of town for the weekend, he had decided enough was enough. I'm not advocating that anybody do this at all. And I'm not advocating anybody should do this at all. In fact, let me say the opposite. You shouldn't do this. This is not nice. If your wife ever found out you did this, this is probably going to result in an all-expense-paid trip to come see me, probably, all right? So you ought not do this. But he decided to fill a bag with rocks, and he put the cat in the bag of rocks, and he took it down to the river. And yeah, I know. I get it. I get it. I mean, now keep in mind, there were half the church just raised their hand and said they would never live with a cat. So, I mean, evidently some of you guys would do this, but I would never do it. Anyways, he uttered a joyful goodbye to the cat as he hoisted this cat into the river. And the wife returned and couldn't find her cat, and she was overwhelmed with grief. That's where you say, thank you. Now, her husband, being the compassionate guy that he was, and you can tell he is, he said, look, honey, I know how much this cat meant to you, and so I'm going to put an ad in the paper and give a reward for $1,000 to anyone who finds the cat. And of course, as you can imagine, no one had found the cat. The cat never showed up. So a few days later, he says, honey, listen, I know this cat means more to you than anything in the world. And if this cat is precious to you, then it's precious to me. You have to know my heart hurts as much as your heart does. And so I'm going to raise the ante. I'm going to increase the reward to $10,000. And so he puts a reward in the paper for $10,000. And a friend of this man saw the reward and called him up. He says, man, you've got to be crazy. There is no cat on the face of the earth that is worth $10,000. And the man replied, well, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. Right? When you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. All right, when we think about loss, friends, listen. When we think about loss and we think about grief, when we as believers know what we know about loss and grief, it changes everything. All right, it changes everything. And today, that's what I really want us to just spend the next 20 or so minutes looking at, is I want to give you a biblical perspective of loss and grief. Let's start here in Genesis, and let me set the stage for you. We're going to pick up here in verse 16 of chapter 35. And they journeyed from Bethel. Now, that's a strange statement here, because Jacob had finally made it to where God had called him to. And yet, Jacob journeyed from Bethel. Why did Jacob journey from Bethel? Why are the people of God so anxious to move from the place where God had called him to, where he had met with God? Now, Abraham had moved from this place because a famine had set into the land. Maybe Jacob had moved from this place because grief was so hard in his life. And you say, well, what grief had settled down in Jacob's life? Well, if you remember, there was a passing reference in verse 8 last week that said that Deborah, the midwife of Rachel, the dear friend of the families, had died. And so maybe being there in Bethel, maybe the grief of the family was just so great. Material considerations had moved Abraham. Perhaps it was possible that emotional considerations had moved Jacob. Regardless, neither reason appears to be good enough as it relates to why Jacob was willing to leave where God had called him to. So here we go. They journey from Bethel. And when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. This was a very hard labor. She was giving birth, in this instance, to her second son. Okay? And when she was in labor at its hardest point, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, and his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way of Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb, and it's a pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. While they were traveling from where God had instructed him to be, there was a heartbreaking situation, enough to break the heart of even the casual observer. Rachel, his beloved wife, advanced in years, was giving birth. The labor was extremely difficult, and it ended up costing her life. Now, we're only left to wonder, had Jacob stayed put, would this labor have been different? Would this labor have been different? Friends, it possibly could have been different. We know that for Rachel to be jostled and jolted back and forth on a camel on a lengthy trip could not have possibly helped the situation that she was in this moment, right? So to automatically make the claim that her death was a result of this trip would be short-sighted. But friends, I don't think it's a far stretch to suggest that this could not have helped her situation on any level. Nevertheless, the end result was that Rachel had lost her life. And when Rachel died, Jacob's heart died with her as well, along with all of his worldly ambition. It was Jacob who laid Rachel to rest, but it was Israel who had moved forward. Jacob's life would be forever changed. But should we be surprised? Because isn't that what grief ultimately does? In any of our lives, doesn't grief ultimately change us forever? When we lose a loved one, there really never is a return to normal. And any person in this room who has lost a loved one, a mother, a father, a husband or a wife, a child, anyone who has lost a very close loved one, and many of you have, you would give testimony today, there is no return to normal. At best, you hope to establish a new normal. So many in the world see death as ultimate defeat, but it simply is not ultimate defeat. It's just not. Friends, when we preside over funeral services, and in the course of a 25-year ministry, I have preached somewhere between 175 and 200 funerals. I've walked with many a families through this season of loss. The fact of the matter is, in Christ, death is not defeat at all. I'll actually change the word altogether. It's not that death is a negative, and it's not even that death is neutral. Death is victory. Death is victory. This morning, I want to take a break from Genesis so that I can kind of show you how we can find hope in the midst of death. All right? How we can find hope in the midst of death. I think it's appropriate given that Jacob has just lost his wife. So if you will, turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read these words. We read these words. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Some of your translations say it this way. We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. All right? We don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's a phrase that the Bible uses to say, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died. All right? We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. My friends, I was in a funeral environment just a couple of weeks ago in which I am unaware if anybody in the room, was a believer. I'm not certain. Did not know the gentleman who passed away, did not know anybody within the family, did not know anybody in attendance, and there was no clues given to me going into that situation upon which anybody had made any passing reference on any level that anybody there was walking with the Lord. And when I think about a situation like that, and I've been in many situations like that, I think about a passage like this. There are many people today, and in fact, the overwhelming majority of people today, who are grieving in this world and they have no hope. They have no hope. None. Death is defeat. Their loss of a loved one is total and complete defeat. They have no hope that they will ever see their loved one again. They see the memorial setting as the end of a journey. They see the cemetery as a place of complete loss. They grieve as those who have no hope. But Paul says, you can't be like this, brothers. You have to grieve as people who have hope. And here's why. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep. He says God is going to bring with him those who have passed on, who have already died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heavens with a cry of a command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It is not uncommon for me to preach this text at a funeral service. And the reason that I have decided, and maybe some of you have even heard me preach this text at a funeral service, it's by far not the only text fitting for an environment like that. But the reason that I really felt compelled to share this text with you today is because sometimes we go to a funeral service and we tune out what's being said. because we've been to a lot of funeral services, yes? I want to challenge you today, friends. There may be no more consequential message that I will ever preach than what I'm going to lay on your heart in the next 15 minutes. So please don't tune me out. Please listen really carefully. Where can we find hope in the midst of death? First, we find hope in the midst of death when we are reassured of a biblical view of death. A biblical view of death. The world has all kinds of things to say about death. We ought to stop listening to the world. Quite frankly, they don't have much to offer on much of any topic, if you want to be honest about it. But they certainly don't have anything to offer as it relates to death. There are just certain statements that, if taken out of context, it just seems contrary to human mind. And the biblical concept of death is an example. To many, as I've mentioned, death is equated with sorrow, it's equated with tears, it's equated with sadness, it's equated with defeat, it's equated with loss, it's equated with grief. But friends, listen, this season is a time of sorrow, it's a time of great anxiety. The fear of death and of dying is so common and it's so great that we anticipate it and all of its emotions long before it ever happens. We shield our young children from ever having to talk about death or dying. We have done everything we can to not bring this situation up. I remember I was at a funeral one time with a 32-year-old man that was a dear friend to me. He said, "Mike, will you walk with me through this funeral?" I said, "Absolutely, I'll walk with you through this funeral." He was shaking his knees. He was chattering his teeth, and I'm saying, "What is going on with you?" He says, "This is the first funeral I have ever been to in my entire life. My parents shielded me from this all my life." I thought, "You're 32 years old." And friends, here's the deal. We should not shield our young children from the realities of death. Certainly not in the life of the believer. No, my friends. That's when they are more alive than they ever were here on earth. What's the biblical concept of death? Here's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says in the 116th chapter of the book of Psalms, he says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We look at death as defeat. We look at death as loss. We grieve death. What's God say about it? God says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord." The word "blessed" here is in the Hebrew carrying the same connotation as the Greek word that we read in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who are persecuted." Every one of those "blesseds" mean very literally, "Happy are those. Happy are those. Happy in the sight of the Lord is the death." What? "Of his saints." Oh, the Lord is not happy when one who dies outside of relationship with him, recognizing that individual, that man or woman, will live an eternity separated from him. That does not bring joy to the Lord, nor should it bring joy to our hearts. But in the life of the believer, happy should we be that they are with the Lord Jesus. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." Clearly, the people there in Thessalonica were confused. "I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope." These people, in the midst of pondering the reality of death, found themselves uninformed, found themselves grieving, and found themselves in a position and in a situation in which they had no hope. And that was understandable. They were living in the midst of sorrow and grief, given the losses that they were experiencing. Now, let's put ourselves contextually into the situation to which Paul was writing. Paul was writing to Christians in Thessalonica who were concerned because their Lord had gone away, and he had promised he was going to return. He had promised he was going to return. And they believed that promise very literally. But some in the church fellowship had already died. They had gone to sleep, as the scripture uses the term. And so those that were left were asking the question, what will happen to them? Will they miss the coming of the Lord. Will they miss the Lord forever? Do they have no shot at being reunited? Somehow these Christians had not gotten a good understanding of what would happen when Jesus would come again. And so Paul wrote to them to reassure them that when the Lord comes, there's going to be a resurrection. And we're all going to come together, dead or alive. The dead in Christ will rise, and then the rest of us will meet him. It sounds supernatural, doesn't it? Yes? Would you agree? Sure it does. But friends, isn't that what Scripture is all about? Isn't that how our God has worked? Isn't our God a God of the supernatural? I mean, friends, let's stop and think about this. How many people missed the Lord God in his first appearance because they were unwilling to believe in the supernatural? He was born of a virgin. There were people who were unwilling to accept that. He came from God himself. There were people who were unwilling to accept that. And therefore, they missed him. They missed him. Now, friends, we can't be in a position where we're going to miss him because we're unwilling by faith to accept the supernatural. God works in our life in supernatural ways all the time. All the time. And so how do we deal with the supernatural? Are you ready for this? How do we deal with it? Through faith. Through faith. And I get it, sometimes faith is hard, or is it? Because the fact of the matter is, there's not a one of you who came in here today and got down on your hands and knees and checked the bolts up underneath the chair before you sat down. Not a one of you. Wouldn't it be funny if I told you that I undid the bolts in 6 chairs today, believing that one of you was going to sit on one and it was going to fall to the ground? No. You live by faith every day of your life. After service, none of you except the college student among us is going to go outside and make sure there's an engine in the car before you start it. I was that college student. I had to do that a couple of times. Right? None of you, why? Because you have faith that engine's going to start. You do. You're going to get in. You're going to turn the key. You have faith. My friend, some of us work harder. Some of us work harder to live without faith than we would have to live with faith, okay? And so we've got to have a biblical view of the concept of death, and it requires faith. I get it. I understand that. Secondly, if we're going to have hope in death, what do we got to do? We got to have hope in death, or we have hope in death when we're reminded of the great resurrection. Look at your text. Let's go to verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and he rose again. Even so, through Jesus, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The gospel, the good news, the Bible says, is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, that we need to be a people who share the gospel. That we are a gospel-driven people. When we talk in those terms, friends, we're talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's how we're saved. We're saved by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus literally came to earth, and we believe that Jesus literally died. He was literally buried, and he literally rose from the grave. Friends, we're not going to allegorize the crucifixion event. This is not just another fictitious story written in a fictitious book. No, my friends, this literally happened. By faith, we accept the testimony of generations who have proclaimed the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That is the gospel. Nothing else, nothing but, nothing plus, but Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we are saved by grace because Jesus paid it all on the cross upon which he died for us. Now, how do we know that he's going to come again? How do we know that? It's a fair question. Because the scriptures have already testified that he has suffered and bled, and he died for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he was raised from the dead. You see, my dear friend, unless he comes again for us, unless there is a resurrection of his followers, then the gospel is incomplete. Let me say it another way. His crucifixion without his coronation is an incomplete gospel. If you believe that Jesus rose again, then his resurrection is a token. It's a proof of your resurrection. And the Old Testament makes this so clear for us when we think about the ceremony called the ceremony or the feast of the first fruits. It makes it so clear. The Old Testament is a gateway for us to understand what's happening in the New Testament. That's why I would encourage you never get rid of the Old Testament. Oh, don't do it. And don't ever go to a church that gets rid of the Old Testament. And if you ever find yourself thinking, Pastor Mike's not spending enough time in the Old Testament, you should set up a meeting and come talk with me. Don't get rid of it. Oh, it helps us understand what's going on here in the New Testament. When the harvest time would begin and the fields would begin to ripen, they would go into the fields with a sheath of wheat, get a sheath of wheat or grain and would cut it, and then they would carry it to Jerusalem and lay it down in the altar. And laying it on the altar was significant for a couple of reasons. One, as a thank you for the harvest that was to come. Number two, as a token that all of the harvest belonged to God. It was the offering of the first fruits. It was a time of celebration. And there was a feast that was associated with it. And then later on in the harvest, they would come back to Jerusalem when the harvest was in, and they would celebrate the fact that the harvest was in. You see, in today's day, we would oftentimes celebrate when the harvest is in, but we don't necessarily celebrate at the start of the harvest. We celebrate at the end of the harvest. Back in Jesus' day, they would celebrate at the start and they'd celebrate at the end, and they would recognize God's hand upon the first and the last. The first ripening of grain was a token of all the grain that was to ripen. Now, speed forward years and years out of the Old Testament into the New Testament. When Paul writes to the church of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, listen to what he says here. Listen to this. He says, "For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order." Listen to this. Are you ready? "Christ, the first fruit. After that, those who are in Christ at his coming." He's saying, hey, listen, Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection is the proof necessary for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have confidence that we too can be raised to life at his final appearing. I've had a lot of people over the years say, Pastor, do you really believe all that? Guess what? Absolutely, I believe it. Pastor, how can you say that? How can you say that you believe that you're going to be raised from the dead? How do you believe that that's the case? How can you say that? How do I say that? Because Jesus raised from the dead. You see, no other religion, denomination, or sect out there can suggest to them today that their religious leader, their guru, so to speak, can conquer death today. Jesus conquered death today. And so how can they support that their followers can conquer death if their leader can't even conquer death? We can stand today because Jesus conquered death. We too have confidence that we can have life everlasting. Amen? So very clear. Is there going to be a resurrection? Certainly there is, because Jesus was the first fruit of our resurrection. He came out of that grave, and because he came out of that grave, we're going to come out of that grave. All right? So we have hope in the midst of our grief. We have hope in the midst of death when we are reminded of a biblical view of death, when we when we're reminded of the resurrection. Number three, there's hope in the midst of death when we reflect on the great reunion that we are to have. Verse 17, I love this. Then we who are alive, are you ready? Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up. And I want you to underline this word. Are you ready? We will be caught up. What? Together. We will be caught up together. You see, for those who have died before us, we will be caught up together. We will be with them. We will be with them and we will be together. And then if you go on just a little bit further, you're going to see that we will be with them in the cloud. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with the Lord. And here's the interesting word: forever. We will be together forever. My friends, why do we not grieve like men who have no hope in the loss of a loved one who is in Christ? Because our separation, get a load of this, friends, this is good news. This is good news. You should celebrate this. This is great news. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because our separation with them, are you ready for this? It's temporary. It's temporary. There's coming a day. There's coming a day, Scripture says, when Jesus is coming back and the trumpet call of God is going to sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will meet them in the air together. My friends, how many of you are longing to be with your husband or your wife, your son or your daughter, a grandparent, those in Christ? You'll be together forever. We were reminded of this great reunion in which Christ is going to come back and we will be reunited with our loved ones. And there we will be with our loved ones, with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is forever? Someone tried to define that one for me. Some will say it's as long as I preach, but it's not. It's not. Much, much longer. Much, much longer. We'll be with the Lord forever. We need to have a biblical view of death. We need to be reminded of a resurrection. We need to see this great reunion. And then lastly, we have hope in the midst of death. Friends, listen, when we receive the encouragement from the body of Christ. When we receive encouragement from the body of Christ. So Paul says this. He says, listen, he says, don't be uninformed about those who sleep. Understand there's a resurrection. Understand that there's coming a time when Christ is going to come and call us unto himself. He's going to come down. There's a trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise. We'll join them together. We'll all be caught up together. We'll be in the Lord, or we'll be in the sky with the Lord forever. And then he says, therefore. Now, I've always encouraged you, whenever you see the word therefore, we ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore, right? Right? So why does Paul say therefore? Why? Because it is effectively, Paul is saying, because of all of this, because of this, because there are some of you who are grieving with no hope, because there are some of you who do not understand a biblical view of death, because you have not considered the resurrection, because you have not considered the great reunion, because of all of this, because we've straightened all of this out in your mind, therefore, he says, what? Encourage each other with these words. He's saying, don't go home and wallow in self-pity. Don't go home and live the rest of your life depressed. Don't do that. Go home and encourage one another. I'm to this day, when I presided over my grandfather's funeral back in 2005. I presided over my grandmother's funeral back in 2009. To this day, I believe that why my grandmother died was because of a broken heart. Honest to goodness. She just could not get over this tremendous loss. Now, friends, I'm not at all suggesting that loss is easy. I'm not at all suggesting that. But I am suggesting this. Friends, there's got to be a different perspective in the life of the believer. There has to be. There has to be. We cannot grieve like the rest of the world grieves. Something's different. Something's different. We don't grieve like the rest of the world, Paul says. We need to encourage each other with these words. This monumental event, the dead in Christ will raise and join the living saints, and we'll experience a complete transformation of the body and the soul, and we will be with the Lord God forever. Therefore, there was no need for the Thessalonians to grieve or to sorrow over their fellow believers who had died. Paul never expected that that grief was going to be a disease that anyone could fight alone. And so what did he say? He says this, "Get together, my friends, and encourage one another. Be there for each other. Be there for each other. Help each other. Walk with each other." My friends, can I make a bold, audacious statement? Thank you. Because guess what? I was going to do it anyways. I am absolutely convinced that First Baptist O'Fallon should be the absolute best church to die from. Because if we don't get anything else right, we ought to get this one right. Right? I mean, we ought to get this one. I mean, every man in this church ought to have this kind of confidence that if I die before my wife, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know my church family is going to step up and it's going to care for my widow because in the midst of that grief, I got to know that my church family is going to take serious what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18 says, that they're going to encourage her until the day that God reunites us. I think that ought to be who we are as a people. Because I think that's when the church is at its best. In fact, I go a step further and say, I don't think it's the only reason the church is at its best, but man, when I think about the value of church family in days like this, my friends, This is where the rubber meets the road, friends. This is why you want to be a part of a church family. Paul says, this is the value. As you're grieving the loss of a loved one, you need to be encouraged by others who have that same perspective, because it is so easy. It is so easy when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It is so easy to fear evil. Oh, the psalmist said, I fear no evil. But I find more times than not, it's easy to fear evil. I find more times than not, it's easy to walk around aimlessly in circles or pitch a tent and hang out in the valley of the shadow of death, to succumb to depression and anxiety and worry. Friends, when we get into those cycles, who's there to pick us up? Who's there to plod us along? Who's there to walk with us out of that valley? Who is it? It should be right here, Paul says. It should be one another. It should be the church. Oh, Paul says in Rome, honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another, instruct one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, agree with one another, serve one another, be patient with one another, be compassionate to one another, forgive one another, speak to one another kindly, submit to one another, teach and admonish one another, encourage one another, live in peace with one another, try to be kind to one another, spur one another to love and good deeds, confess your sins to one another, live with one another, love one another, live in harmony with one another, offer hospitality to one another, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, on and on and on and on and on. Paul paints a picture through the New Testament of a church and how we are to engage with one another. And friends, listen, a picture like that is a church worth being a part of. And a church like that should be a church found right here. Do you have a biblical view of death, friends? Because I'm convinced until we have a biblical view of death, we're not going to be the church that God wants us to be. But once we have a biblical view of death, once we have it, I mean, once it takes root in our life and lights a fire in our heart, let me ask you this. How can it not be what propels your feet to go to a neighbor and opens your mouth to talk to a friend? When you understand what a biblical view of death is, how does that not radically change everything you do in life? I trust that it can, and I trust that it will. Let's say yes to the Lord today, and wherever He calls us, let's go and take the good word of the blessed hope that we have in life and in death to a world that desperately needs it. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace. Today we pray in this moment that You would do a good work in the hearts and the lives of Your people in this place. It's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. If you're here today and it's time for you to respond to God's sanctifying work in your life, if it's time for you to respond to God's salvific work in your life, whatever the case may be, the altar is open. Our staff's here to greet you. You come.